So we're in this series called Christmas Lights, and you can follow along today with the teaching by opening our app. You can get our app at the Google Play Store, at the Apple iTunes Store, or you can also follow along on YouVersion, and we invite you to do that. And while you have your phone today, just go ahead and pull it out and snap a picture, snap a selfie, post it on Facebook, post it on Snapchat or Instagram, and let somebody know you were here at church today. Maybe that will provide you a doorway to tell that person about Jesus or tell that person about South Lansing Christian Church, and we would love to have the opportunity to impact their lives, maybe through something as simple as just a little picture on Facebook. You also noticed when you sat down today that there are these cards on all of the chairs. We want you to take these home with you today. Make sure there are none left. Take two, take three. If you need more, we have them at guest services. We also have them on the door as you leave. You'll see every door, every exterior door has these cards there. This is just a way for you to invite someone to come to South Lansing Christian Church next Sunday, on Christmas Sunday. Wow, can you believe it? Or Christmas Eve, Saturday, at either our 5 or our 10 p.m. service. And we'll hear more about that later. But we want you to use these cards to invite people to come back with you next week. So I've never been much of a photographer. We have any photographer buffs here in the church, people who are really good at photography. Here's the thing about the phone, the iPhone, you know, or the Android. Now you can take really good pictures with your cell phone, you know, and I can look like I'm a photographer even though I'm really not. Now, here's something, some of you already know this, but some of you don't. And in fact, I asked a group of 20-somethings today, and they looked at me like they were confused. There used to be a thing called a camera, right? And in order to take a picture, you had to have a camera. You just didn't have your phone. And what you would do is you'd actually load the camera with something called film, right? And you would put the film in the camera, then you'd turn the little crank thing, and you'd take pictures. The problem with that whole setup, and I personally think this is what led to the development of the camera phone. The problem with that setup is you would take pictures, and then you would not get them developed. Because you couldn't just like take a picture and look at it. You had to take the film from the camera to like a Walgreens or someplace where they would, you know, put it through this chemical bath and develop it into pictures. The problem was you'd forget to develop the pictures. And so you'd take the pictures, and then 2.5 years later, you'd be like, I don't even know if I have the same girlfriend that's on that film. And then you're like, do I get the pictures developed or don't I get the pictures developed? Because there might be a picture of me with my head glued to the pillow in drool that somebody took, and I don't even know that. And, you know, people are going to find out about that. And so there was a problem. Now, my very first camera, I was so proud of it, too. It was a Kodak Hawkeye Instamatic 2. Didn't cameras have great names back then? I mean, come on, big deal, iPhone, whatever. It's not a Hawkeye Instamatic 2, right? I had a Kodak Hawkeye Instamatic 2. You remember those? You had to buy flash cubes. This is where the young people this morning were looking at me. They were really confused. I started talking about flash cubes. They thought it was some kind of a rave we were going to have, you know. No, flash cube was this little, well, cube, right? And it had 4 flashes on it. And you remember this, some of you, because your parents yelled at you. I know they did. You would flash the cube without taking a picture, wouldn't you? You'd like hold the cube, you'd be all like, beep, and it'd flash, and people get that bright look. Yeah, they had flash cubes. And what's great about the flash cube, and if you didn't have a Hawk, if you just had a Kodak Hawkeye Instamatic, you didn't appreciate this. But if you had Hawkeye Instamatic 2, you knew that the flash cube made all the difference, because the flash cube enables you to see things the way they really are. Now, here's the deal. If you want to take a picture now with the phone, you know, take the picture, it's not great, no big deal. Filter this, exposure that, saturation here, adjust the tint. Next thing you know, you're Ansel Adams, right? And that's not the way it used to be. You used to have to know how much light to put on the subject, how much you needed to expose the subject for how long. You had to know all of these things that all of us non-photographers find really mystifying. But the reality is this. Using a flesh makes all the difference. It enables you to see things the way they really are. And I just wanted to demonstrate that this morning and give you some examples. I don't know if you might, you can probably see this okay. You might need to bring the lights on a little, I don't know. But so here's some random girl in some random city, I'm not sure which. Girl without the flesh, girl with the flesh. Same picture. It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? This next one's not as dramatic, but I want you to see this. Here's some random guy. Look at the detail that you can see in his face because of the flesh. The flesh enables you to see things the way they really are. Here's a picture. This is an underexposed picture now. If you ever never knew what that meant, it's underexposed. Here's what appears to be a dairy cow, but when you use the flesh, what you see is it's not really a dairy cow. I'm just saying it makes, a flesh makes all the difference, right? Okay, so some of you, you guys know Josh, our children's minister. Josh loves to fish. I found this photograph of him, but it's underexposed. Here's Josh with the flesh on. And I'm just saying, it makes all the difference. Here's a picture of Wally without the flesh, and here's a picture of Wally with the flesh. It just makes all, it makes all the difference. It really does. So, that's so much fun. Light, and here's one of the beautiful things about light now. Light enables you to see things the way they really are. It enables you to see things the way they really are. That's why, okay, so think of it this way. You're the deer hunter. A lot of you guys hunt. Some of you guys actually shoot something. So you hunt, you're out in the woods, and in the morning, in that first, Eric Sheldon says that's actually the reverse flash. I don't even know what that means. You're such a nerd. I'm getting texts from the second row this morning. My bad, Eric. I'm getting fact-checked by DC Comics down here, Marvel Universe. What was I talking about? Okay, yeah, deer hunters. So you're deer hunting, and some of you know that's the reverse flash. You people really worry me. So you're out in the woods, and you see this deer. You know it's a deer, right? But as the light begins to fade up and up and up and up, you realize it's just some weird-shaped bush. Light enables you to see things the way they really are. Or, you know, you're a little kid, and you've got a monster at the end of the hallway, and you're freaking out because the monster, and it's late at night, but when mom comes in and she turns that hallway light on, you're able to see that's not a monster. That's a hall tree with a bunch of clothes hung on it. Surgeons, they use light when they operate because they need that intense light to enable them to see the way things really are. Actors, when before a show now, they go back into the makeup room, they are in front of a mirror, and they've got lights all the way around. Why? Because they're putting their makeup on, and they want to see how they're going to look once they're under the glare of the stage lights. Light enables you to see things the way they really are. Now, we celebrate Christmas in part because it's the darkest time of the year for us. And we celebrate God's light coming into the darkness and illuminating our dark world and enabling us to see things the way they really are. That's why, for instance, if you want to determine if something is real or if something is a forgery, one of the first things you're going to do is shine a light on it because you want to see if it's real or not. That's why in those classic spy films, when the CIA is interrogating the enemy spy, they put the light on him, right? And they say, tell the truth, because you want to know the way things really are. One of the reasons that the Father sent Jesus is because Jesus, the Son, illuminates what the Father is like. If you want to know what God is like, God says, hey, you want to know what I'm like? You want to understand me? You want to know my characteristics? He said, I will show you my son. And so he sent the light of the world into a dark place to illuminate what he's like. John chapter 14 tells us that Jesus reveals the Father. And this is a familiar passage to you. You probably have heard it. It was in Shawshank Redemption, so you probably heard it, right? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then he says, if you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, I am the way. You know, the way that a street lamp illuminates the path and enables you to see so that you don't stumble in the darkness. Jesus illuminates the way. In fact, he says, I am the way. Light reveals the way things really are. Jesus says, I am the truth. Light is associated with life and darkness is associated with death. Jesus says, I am the life. One of Jesus' followers wasn't quite certain about what Jesus was saying. And so Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, and by the way, this is ultimately what got him executed. Jesus is saying, hey, when you look at me, you're looking at God. When you see me, you're seeing the Father. He's saying the Father and I, we are one. And here's the thing. Just as Jesus reveals what the Father looks like, when people look at you and me, they ought to be able to see what Jesus looks like. We reveal Jesus. We looked at these verses a little bit this last week in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Paul, remember we said this last week, Paul doesn't say you used to be in darkness. Paul says you used to be darkness. Then he goes on to say, but now, used to be darkness, but now you are light. What I love here is that God wants you and me to be luminous. To be luminous. Remember when you were a kid and it was a dark room and you'd take a flashlight and you'd hold it against the palm of your hand and you'd see the light just sort of diffusing your palm and in your hand, how cool that was. That's the picture that I get here. When you and I live lives that are righteous and good and truthful, that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 5, that the fruit of light is righteousness and goodness and truth. When we live those kinds of lives, then we are in fact luminous. We become light. We reflect the light of Christ just as Jesus reflects the Father. And so then Paul goes on to say, now that you're living this light kind of life, here's what I want you to do. He says, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is one of those verses that I sort of wish Paul hadn't written. Because this is a difficult one for me. Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's pretty exclusive. We're to have nothing to do with the darkness. But the truth is, all too often, I find the shadows alluring. And I want to peer into the shadows and see if I can't make out what is going on in the midst of the darkness. I think a lot of us are that way. Too often, we want to live with one foot in the light and with one foot in the darkness. And listen, it just doesn't work. In our small group on Wednesday night, my wife and I were part of a small group. We meet every week for dinner and to talk about the sermon and to go deeper into the message, and we love it. If you're not a part of a small group, man, you ought to be. You can find out about it on our website, or we even have a booklet of small groups available at guest services. You can pick that up in the lobby. But in our small group the other night, we were talking about this concept, and we decided that a lot of Christians don't feel about sin the way that God feels about sin. Sin is something that we avoid, but not always at a distance. And for many of us, that distance seems to shrink. The reality is this: God hates sin. He abhors it. It's detestable and grotesque to him. And he wants you and I to feel the same way about sin as he does. And here's what happens when you are filled with the light of Christ. When you're filled with the light of Christ, two things result. The first is this: God will begin to reveal more and more of the dark corners in your life where you have allowed sin to take root. And as God begins to reveal those places through the light of his Holy Spirit, you have a choice to make. Are you going to reject that sin and walk in the light? Or will you hold on to it and make it an idol in your life? That's the first thing that happens. God reveals more and more the places in your life that need to be illuminated. Here's the second thing that happens. As you become more and more like Jesus, your life becomes more and more illuminated so that you become a light yourself. We talked about this a few weeks ago, where we said that God doesn't call you to generate the light. God calls you to reflect the light. And as you become more and more like Jesus and his light begins to shine through you, you become luminous. It's not just that you receive the light of Christ, but that you begin to be the light of Jesus. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But here's the thing. This is the challenge for us. Too often, we waver back and forth between the sunshine and the shadows. And that's just the opposite of who Jesus is. We try to live with one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness, and it doesn't work. That's not the way. That's not who Jesus is. And that's not who we're called to be. Jesus' brother, a man named James, remember Jesus had other siblings, that Mary and Joseph had a family. And one of those children was named James, and James wrote a book. That it was actually a letter written to the early followers of Jesus. And here's some of what he said. I just want to focus on sort of the last part of this 17th verse. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Now this is what I want you to see. "Who does not change like shifting shadows." Too often, Christians, our lives are characterized by shifting shadows. We're called to be bright lights that reveal the way things really are, that show people who God is, show people who Jesus is. But too often, we are characterized as shifting shadows. And so my question for you this morning is this. If God were talking about your faith right now, what would he say? Would he describe you as being a person of unwavering light, or would he describe your faith as one of shifting shadows? See, the Christian life is all in. And remember, light enables you to see the way things really are. And so as we stand in the glare of Jesus' light this Christmas season, and we reflect on who he was and what he did and why he came, as we live within that light this Christmas season, how is it really with your faith this Christmas? I believe that Christians have divine luminescence. Luminescence. This is where I start getting texts now from the science people in the room. Luminescence is what makes things glow in the dark. Physicists call it luminescence. You and I call it glow in the dark, right? Jellyfish have what is called bioluminescence, and so do lightning bugs, right? There are they have certain chemicals in their body that enable them to glow. I think it's cool. Bioluminescence. If your watch, and some of us don't carry watches anymore because we got these, right? But if your watch has those dials that glow in the dark at night, that's probably an example of radioluminescence. It's caused by a coating of radium, the element radium on your watch hands that it glows in the dark. I don't know how it works. It glows, right? Here's what I would present to you this morning. I believe that as Christians, we're not called to bioluminescence or radioluminescence. I think we're called to deoluminescence. Deoluminescence. We are to reflect the light of God in our lives, because when we become Christ followers, our very nature changes, and we leave the kingdom of darkness and we enter the kingdom of light. And so you and I are called to be carriers now of the divine light. We're called to be luminescence ourselves. But here's the key to luminescence. Particularly, you know, that whole glow-in-the-dark thing. Like if you put the stickers up on your kid's ceiling, you know, the glow-in-the-dark stickers, or if you, you know, you buy the glow-in-the-dark thing at the 4th of July and they run around with that. Here's the key to glow-in-the-dark. Here's the key to luminescence. The only way to get something to glow in the dark is to first place it in the light. Right? You want that watch to glow at night, you have to make sure that it's setting in the windowsill or it's setting someplace it's going to get sunlight so that it will glow when the sun is gone. And here's the deal. The longer that something that is luminescent, longer something that glows in the dark is in the light, the more brightly it glows. Here's why that's important. You cannot make something glow in the dark by simply trying to avoid the darkness. Doesn't work that way. You can't be like, you know what? I want my watch to glow in the dark, so I'm going to keep it out of... No, you've got to put it in the light. The problem is many Christians take that same approach. We want to be the light of Christ. We want to radiate who he is. We want people to be drawn to Jesus by his light living through us. And so too often what we do is we try to avoid the dark. If I just don't do bad things, then people will see Jesus living in me. The problem is that never works. Avoiding the dark, it's a weak substitute for spending time in the light. You see, that's the key for you and I to begin to shine like stars in the universe. That's the key for you and I to begin to reflect the glow of Jesus. The way you reflect the glow of Christ in your life is by spending time in the light, by spending time with Christ. And as you spend time with Jesus, then his light begins to glow within you, and you take on that luminescence. And you become a light yourself. One of the characteristics of the very first followers of Jesus is that people could tell that they'd spent time with him. The book of Acts is the history book of the first church, the early church, and it's called the Acts of the Apostles. You can read the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we learn about some just ordinary men, some unlearned, unschooled, ordinary men who'd spent time with Jesus. And look at what was said about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, two of Jesus' early followers, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What was the difference between Peter and John and every other fisherman in Galilee? They'd spent time with Jesus. What would happen if this Christmas you would say, I'm going to make it a priority to spend time with Jesus? You know, your parents will say this, and I've seen this floating around Facebook all week long, that the thing that I really want, you know, parents are posting this, the thing that I really want for Christmas this year isn't another gift. It's not another tie. It's not more pairs of socks. The thing that I really want for Christmas this year is for my kids to spend time with me, right? Can you relate to that? You just want to be with your family, right? How is it then that in a holiday where we celebrate Jesus, we find ourselves too busy to spend any time with him? What would happen if you'd make it a priority to spend time with Jesus this Christmas? If you'd say, you know what, no matter what else happens, I'm going to spend time with God in his word. I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm just going to open God's word and read it and reflect on it today. Every day I'm going to do that. What would happen if you'd set your alarm to beep hourly? Remember when we did that throughout the summer? We had all these alarms beeping every hour to remind you to practice the presence of God in your life, to just be aware that God is with you and that he wants to be with you and that you've committed to be with him. What would happen if you'd begin to do that? What would happen if you would turn your commute into a worship service? Everywhere I drive, I'm usually listening to WKAR, either classical music or NPR. But here, over this Christmas season, I've been listening instead to all Christmas music, and I think it's starting to maybe change me a little bit, and I begin to think more positively. What happened if you turn your commute into a worship service? You spend time worshiping the Father. What would happen if you'd spend time every lunch hour saying, I'm going to take one scripture and I'm just going to meditate on that scripture. I'm going to meditate on that thought. How would that change your way of thinking? What would happen if you'd pick up YouVersion? You'd say, I'm going to start a Bible reading plan today. And you just spend time with Jesus. How cool would it be if your light shined so brightly this Christmas that the people in your office, the people in your plant, the people in your classroom, the people in your neighborhood, the people in the four walls that you call home, that those people would say, she's been with Jesus. It looks like he's spending time with the Father. How cool would that be? When you and I reflect the light of Christ in our lives, when we become lights ourselves and allow that Deo luminescence to shine through us, we enable people to see who Jesus really is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son who makes a way possible for us to come to you. This light of the world who came to illuminate our world and our lives. We recognize, Lord, that too often we harbor places of darkness deep inside that we don't want to let go of. This morning, would you help us to repudiate the darkness that we've tucked away and to be filled completely with your light? Lord, would you help us as we leave this place to be light in our world. When we're in the checkout lane, help us to be light. When we're at the restaurant, help us to be light. When we're in traffic, help us to be your light. When we're at work, help us to be your light. When we see family that we haven't seen for months, and sometimes we're glad we haven't seen them, help us to be your light. As we spend time with you this morning, remembering what your Son did on the cross, we pray that your light would shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to share in a meal. And if you're new to South Lansing Christian Church, I just want to communicate how we do that. Here at South Lansing Christian Church, we practice what is called open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of our church to share in this sacred meal. You simply have to be a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, as Wally leads us in some songs, we invite you to come to any one of these six tables throughout the room and to participate in a sacred meal. At these tables, you'll find a little bit of bread and some cups of juice. This bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross, and we eat this bread to remember his sacrifice. This juice reminds us that Jesus' blood was spilled for us on the cross, and we drink this juice to remember his crucifixion. And as we do this, it's a way for us to commune with God. And as you do that today, we invite you to just come at any point as Wally leads us in the singing. You can come at the beginning or the middle or at the end. You can come by yourself, with your family, with your small group. And we just invite you to remember what Jesus did for you so that a dark world could be filled with light. If you're not able to get up and move about, no problem. Just kind of wave your hand and one of our ushers will come and find you and bring you the elements of this meal so that we can all together remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.